We meet under very different circumstances, I think the last couple of weeks, and we will probably, depending on how the Lord responds in this, that we are seeking Him, we may continue to do so. But the Lord is still speaking to us under these difficult circumstances. As you heard, the message today is around the theme of the Great Commission. And specifically what I want to do is that there are specific things that the Lord wants you to know, and then after you have known those things, there are specific things also that the Lord wants you to do. And so that is what will preoccupy our thoughts today. And in the morning, I will speak about the first, the things you must know. And then in the evening, the Lord permitting, I will come to you with the things you must do after you have known these things. Now, the text I have chosen may seem as if it has nothing to do with it, but you will discover why I have chosen it. I think it has the elements that my burden constitutes, and to that end I am using 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 9 through 11. And here is what the Lord says: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, there is much that can be said from the words we have just read, and the things, oh God, we must understand concerning the Great Commission. Speak to us, therefore. I am not worthy, oh God, there are better people that can handle this subject out there. But help me, Father, even by the scratching of the surface of the deep, that your people will walk out with something to do, especially in the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. So be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. My theme, as I have said, concerns something that is very familiar, and particularly to this church. I know that Kabwata Baptist Church is a most mission-minded church. And so if anyone has heard about missions and the Great Commission, it will not exclude those who belong here. Even though I am aware of this, very aware, I nevertheless have decided that I will speak about this. I am not necessarily turning a blind eye to the reality of the coronavirus pandemic that is around about us. I just want to show you that this is all the more reason why we must handle a subject like this. I want us to increase or to refresh our minds so that we rise to the challenge, especially in these times, the challenge that is before us. And we will do so with energy and with resolve if we understand what the task before us is all about. Now, it's often, I think, when we talk about the Great Commission, and the immediate thing that comes to people's minds is the phrase, "Go ye therefore." It's a phrase coming from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that was earlier read to us by our elder. And therefore, having that understanding and narrowing that understanding to that, we reduce the Great Commission to evangelistic activities as we know them at this church. We care little, often, about the rest of what Matthew chapter 28 and those verses talk about. And what I want to do today, I have said that elsewhere, for some of you may have read this elsewhere, but what I want today to do is just to refresh us so that we rise up and become relevant to the commission and to the need of the hour. Let us put it simply, and I want to put it as simply as I can in explaining these things. And first of all, I want to explain two words that are related, and sometimes we don't really understand them, or we often confuse them. First, there is the word missions, and then there is the phrase, the Great Commission. What I want is to put this into very simple definitions that we can carry home and then probably do our work better. By the word missions is meant the great gospel assignment or the great task that God has given to the church, I am saying, to bringing sinners to salvation and to nurturing them so that they are fit instruments for the worship and the service of God. I'll come back to that. And then by the phrase, the Great Commission is meant the agenda or the terms of reference or details and boundaries surrounding that big assignment. This great assignment is to the church. And our text above not only beautifully states this great assignment, that this great assignment is to her, that is to the church, but also that the church is perfectly designed for this purpose. That is what our text is saying. No other institution on earth can do it better than the church, because she is built or cut out for this kind of thing, of this thing. Later on, in the evening service, I will be explaining this in the light of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In this morning's sermon, I will not seek to exactly expound that text, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 11, but will anchor myself there as I explain the Great Commission. This text gives the general framework of my burden, as I have said. I couldn't find something better for the purpose. I want to show you some aspects of important things or essential things that God wants you to know concerning the great assignment. And that is the only way we can do God's will, if we know. You know, you cannot perform better than you know. You cannot do exceeding the information available to you. Then becomes miracle. And in the evening, to show you what God wants you to do with the knowledge. Because with essential knowledge, you will spare your energies from vain engagements. You will know this cannot work. This does not work. And therefore, you will concentrate not just on things work, but which you know God has approved. To know God's will and to perform it is what constitutes obedience or worship. Now, the Great Commission is a commission about worship. Its aim, and what was at the center of God's heart in giving it, is that there may be not just worshippers, but there may be worshippers that God Himself seeks. Now, I think this is at the center of the Apostle Peter's heart when he writes this. What is in the text? For you are a chosen people. A chosen race, rather, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then it says, a people for His own possession. What for? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, having said that, what is it that God wants us to know about the Great Commission? Firstly, He wants us to know that it is His commission, and wants you to have sufficient appreciation, therefore, of its nature. We will deal with that this morning. And secondly, He wants you to know that you are specifically designed for it, and so you have the capacity to do it in affectionate obedience. We will look at that in the evening service. Now, what God wants you to know about the Great Commission? And I've said that this morning He wants you to know that it is His commission. And I will begin with that and explain, and then I'll go also to explain that He wants to have sufficient appreciation of its nature. Let me state some four things without much detail as I see them, especially summarized in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, I had a lot to say from that text, but would not just fit everything into this. But I think it says a number of things about the things concerning what we should know about God bringing salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things that are packed somehow in the understanding we must have as we look at the Great Commission. You must know, first of all, that the idea is His. The idea is His. The Great Commission is a set of directives from the loving God to His church. They describe an assignment that the church must carry out to bring mankind to salvation and service. And these directives are passionate and are full of God's love and compassion. They're full of resolve to succeed. And remember that in all these things, the motive in God's heart is love. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The idea was in the Holy Trinity, where the covenant of redemption was first sealed in eternity past. And as we will be seeing later, it is God who sent Jesus Christ to us. And it is important that you know that it is not an idea, a good idea originating from your leaders. The idea to command and to send out people into the world to preach the gospel is not a business idea that whereby we may just make money or we may make our names known, make ourselves famous. It is in the idea of God. And when leaders therefore speak about these things and urge us to do these things, they are just responding to what God is telling them to do concerning the Great Commission. It is God's idea. Let me move on. I have so much to say. But you must not just know that it is God's idea. You must also know that the purpose for this is His, and singularly to save sinners. You must know that the purpose is God's purpose, and it is singularly pointing at salvation of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You cannot miss that when you read the epistles, when you read the gospels. It is to save sinners that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You cannot miss this from the Great Commission itself when you read it. This purpose cannot change. It cannot be subject to debate. It is cast, if you like, in concrete. What God has in mind is having worshippers that answer to the description, a chosen race, that answer to the description, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for His own possession. Because then that's how they become relevant, that's how they become capable of proclaiming the excellencies of the God they have known, the God that has got them into marvelous light. So it, you know, this commission has a purpose. It cannot change. And we must not even debate concerning what else to it. But thirdly, he wants you to know that the agenda is his, and you have no power to modify it. It is about what I may call the terms of reference, or the scope that mark the boundaries of an activity. As said above, this agenda is the detail, as the detail for how things are going to proceed from beginning to the end of the ages. And these two, dear friends, is cast in concrete. God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father planned, God the Son accomplished, God the Holy Spirit applies according to how it was fixed from the beginning. And to the elect, rather to the church, it is to be proclaimed as good news to bring men to salvation according to the details of what God has planned and revealed to mankind. The detail of this we will see again when we consider the nature of the Great Commission. The agenda must remain the same as God gave it in the beginning. Fourthly, the reason for the above is that glory may be to God alone. That glory may be to God alone. Now, I will not say much. Let me just read something of what the Apostle Paul says when he describes these things in Ephesians chapter 1. I will just read even there, just a portion of it. He says, in him, from verse 11 through 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And if you read before, those are the recurring words again and again, to the praise of God. Things are happening in Jesus Christ to you, but the glory is to God. This salvation of sinners ultimately is calculated to reveal how glorious God is. You see it right here, that your lot in the matter is to get marching orders and move. We are to move. And who are we to engage God on how to go about it? Go. If you die, you die. This is how the Apostle Paul understood it. And this is exactly how he went about it, as he himself tells us. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and the afflictions await me. But I do not count my life any value or as precious to me if I may only finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. So, he wants us to appreciate the fact that it is his. The purpose is his. The agenda is his. The glory is also his. But secondly, the second part of that is that he wants us to have sufficient appreciation of the nature of the Great Commission. I will try to do this to assure you from the four Gospels. Okay, the four Gospel writers at least tell us from different angles what this Great Commission looks like. They look at it from the various angles. Okay, and the first thing that we pick is from the Apostle John. And he tells us that this commission that we are talking about as the Great Commission is the exact commission that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John's Gospel, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same as our commission. The commission that Jesus in turn gave to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. As you sent me, this is in John 17, and he's now praying in that priestly prayer. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And this is as he spoke to the Father interceding for the church. And later on, he spoke to the church directly after the resurrection. Okay? And he equipped them for the commission. And these are the words that he proclaimed to them. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And when he had finished this, he breathed on them, saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So then, it is as it came from God the Father to the Son, that the Son as given to the church to be continued to the end of the age. The aspects of our involvement may not be like his, and they can never be like this, but the commission is the same, and also the ultimate purpose, brethren, is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ did for the church what we can never do. He did for the church what no creature can achieve for the church. And then the church will also do her part as she is now fashioned in salvation and the equipment by the Holy Spirit to do that which must follow. Now, it is in this sense of being sent that the Apostle Paul said some important words that sometimes have been misunderstood. I will quote Colossians chapter 1 verses 24 through 26. Understanding this aspect I'm just explaining here. The Apostle Paul again was able to say that, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. That's a great commission. Fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. He's talking about proclamation, that we may proclaim the excellencies. That is what he's talking about there. And filling up what's remaining has nothing to do with accomplishing salvation for sinners. It has to do with proclamation, as we see it explained there. By the statement, I'm filling up what is lacking, he means what remains undone in the Great Commission. And it is preaching. He sees himself continuing with the same work that Christ had accomplished on the cross. Now, this has implications upon your life and mine, dear brethren. You receive it from Christ as Christ received it from the Father. You receive, be prepared to receive in humility from Christ as he himself received it from the Father. That is important. Secondly, you put in your portion of the mandate, in your portion of the mandate, the sacrifices, as Christ put into it, according to the mandate that he had to do regarding it. Okay? There are sacrifices involved at each stage. Christ put into it his, and you put into it yours. Then you pass it on to succeeding generations unadulterated. The commission, as Christ left it, the purpose and the content must go on to the succeeding generations. So that at the end, when the last person is receiving the peg, at the last end there, the last runner, it is the same one, that Christ passed on to the church. Now, this is at the heart of the message the Apostle Paul is passing on to Timothy when he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that what you have received from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, you see there mentioned, you put in your share of sacrifices as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, in passing on what I am passing on to you, what I also received from the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand that you are adding to what Christ left for you to continue, you will be motivated to add carefully and with understanding and with intelligence and with diligence, And you will be careful not to add foreign things to it. So ask yourself what it is that God and Jesus did for mankind in terms of value and personal sacrifice. God gave God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for your redemption. Christ gave his righteous life for your wicked life. And yet, all you think of all the time are minimums and spares and leftovers and the unwanted stuff. That is what you invest in the work. And that cannot be sacrifices. And that's, dear friends, is the way we first understand the nature of this great commission in our hands. It's the same great commission that was in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the commission is about the kingdom of God, not about the kingdom of Israel. From the book of Acts, we learn another important fact about the nature of this great commission. The disciples thought it was only within the scope of Israel's bondage to Rome, and asked their question with that understanding. The account goes like this. Jesus Christ died. Okay, they followed him. They saw many miracles. Then he died. They became discouraged. Then he rose from the dead and has appeared to them many times by this time. Okay, and so their hopes are revived. And so then they ask this question. I think our elder referred to it, the circumstances prevailing at the time, the difficult times. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The activities of redemption from Abraham up to that point had been restricted to Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ had earlier sent the 12, you remember, he sent them to the lost house of Israel. That's what he taught them. And so when things at this particular time, some 40 days after the resurrection from the dead, and this is the time he's now going to ascend to heaven, that is what is in their mind. But it seems like it's not really appointing people in their various positions in the new government that is setting up under redeemed Israel. The question asked concerns the time and the agenda, and the Lord's answer fits concern perfectly. That concern. Because you see, they want to know the time and the agenda. Let me put it this way. Concerning the time, they asked, will you at this time? And concerning the agenda, they demanded, I'm saying they demanded, restore the kingdom to Israel. When you look at it critically, it's not really a question, as it is a kind of reminder. Reminder here. Okay. We have people who speak like exactly like that in our midst. Okay. Sometimes they will just say, it is 18 hours and food is on the table. And what they really mean to say is that it's dinner time. Please let's eat. And sometimes they need to hear, It's not your food. This evening we are fasting. And it seems to be the Lord is doing there exactly. He simply says the times have changed, and so also the agenda. The point is this, dear friends. The God who fixes the seasons for things had changed the agenda. What was in the last few weeks only true, kingdom of Israel, is now kingdom of God. This is the time of the kingdom of God. It is for both Jews and Gentiles. And instead of saying go to the lost house of Israel, the Lord is saying go into all the world. Now Jerusalem is not the capital, but only the beginning of the nucleus of the gospel as it springs and spreads to the ends of the earth. Just as the kingdom of God is greater than the boundaries of Israel, so is Jerusalem too small to be capital of the kingdom. It is now only to be the nucleus of gospel advancement to the ends of the earth. Now, KB's involvement in missions is good. It's quite good. But did you realize that the bulk of funding is from those outside KBC? That support comes because out there are those who appreciate that God's great agenda goes beyond their confines. It's important that you understand that. We must begin to think like that. That thinking, brethren, is what brought David Livingstone to Africa to die here. And that is what brought Heartcry to KBC. And along with all the other people that support us in these things. It is thinking like that. And I wish to say more in the evening, perhaps, on this matter. Thirdly, the third nature of the gospel that must be appreciated is that it is a gospel to every world of men and to all men of the world. Every world of men and to all men of the world. In Mark 16 and verse 15, the Lord commanded this. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is an interesting statement, and it has in it more than we just see on the surface, brethren. Can you see there the idea that says everything that is a part of the whole must be taken into account? And so you don't pick and choose. You carry it together with the rest of everything that is contained in it. We are being commanded to leave no brick unturned as we move to the limits of the world. Unfortunately, this is a dimension in the Great Commission that is rarely, very rarely emphasized. And it is the fact that in the world, there are worlds. In the world, there are worlds. It says, go into all the world. And then it says, gospel to the whole creation. The first is about going into every category of mankind with the gospel. And the second is about reaching the totality of mankind with the gospel. Meaning wherever man has extended on the surface of the earth, we go there. Let me break it down for probably better appreciation. There is in this statement every world of men, and then there is in this statement all men of the world. By every world of men, I mean categories of people according to their social groupings. Families, worldviews, belief systems, and so on and so forth. The gospel has to enter these worlds. None of them is to be skipped or to be written off. And by men of the world, I now have in mind world population in its geographical spread. The gospel should go as far as humanity has gone and settled. The phrase whole creation here refers specifically to humanity. Proclaimers of the gospel are not supposed to be racial or tribal in thinking. Be global in thinking and be happy to sacrifice for whomever it may concern. Even if you are politically, ideologically, or theologically incompatible, take the gospel. Take the gospel. And the last nature of the gospel is this. It is a commission with a perpetual task of planting churches. A perpetual task of planting churches. In Matthew 28, the Lord commissioned his followers in this way. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the close or to the end of the age. Let me say something that you may never have heard. Okay, I hope you don't think it sounds heretical. If it does, it is because probably haven't looked at the perspective from which I am looking at it. In this statement, evangelism is only implied. When he says, go ye therefore. Evangelism or evangelization is only implied. What is directly explicit here is actually planting of churches. Let me try to prove it somehow, if I can. You can see me afterwards if you are not happy with me. Okay? Making disciples is not the same thing as having people saved. It is about nurturing the saved so that they conform to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is what is expounded in what the Lord says later on, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay? Teaching to observe or to obey is a duty of inculcating principles that change characters and influence behavior. That is what teaching to obey is about. Now, it is different from what we do in schools, egos, and the universities where we go and so on. It is different from that. It probably seems to be closer to what is happening in the military training there. Okay? Where they are teaching you things that causes you to obey. When they say move to the right, you move to the right. When it's forward march, it is forward march and at the same pace in step. Okay, that is what is meaning, what is meant by teaching to obey. Now, that is the function of the church. and through the instrumentality of church officers. Okay? You can read Ephesians 4 and it will give you why these officers were given to the church. Okay, and so you see, when it says making disciples, okay, strongly explicit in that is say plant churches, which will be spiritual homes where people will come and get baptized and then they will be taught and then they will be also be sent out. That is what's most explicit there. Next, talking about baptizing them, that too is a function of a local church through the instrumentality of church officers. So then clearly the Great Commission commands a perpetual task of building spiritual homes for nurture of saved souls and spreading out evangelists in all directions to the close of the age. Any evangelist care for that does not fill communities with churches as service stations for souls cannot go further than the space and time of its labors. Because when you die, everything also dies. The reason is simple. You cannot have everlasting influence upon those communities. Let me come to a conclusion. Now, what I have done is to show you the authority behind the Great Commission and for what purpose, and then the nature of the Great Commission itself. That's what I've just done this morning. God has revealed all these things for a purpose, dear brethren. The loving God does not speak to entertain, but to be obeyed in love. If you have spent time doing your own thing, or doing things surrounding this without proper understanding, let this be an opportunity for you to do the right thing, praying that God will now work through you to do His will. These things are cast in concrete. But I pray that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who will show you that what we have been considering together this morning is weighty and demands from you your most serious commitment. Count it a privilege to be a partaker, not just in salvation, but also in taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, you are kind, and so we are preserved. You are loving, and so we are saved in spite of ourselves. You are gracious, and so we can be instruments, be invited to participate with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this great work of evangelism. Help us, Heavenly Father, to get it right and to be able to say, "Here I am, send me." Help us not to argue. Help us not to think we can do better. Help us to move at your command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.